Well, let's open our Bibles as we do, and let's read together John 3:16. You know, as an aside, as you're opening, we were at a wedding yesterday up in Poughkeepsie, and Pastor Sarah was there, and Pastor Greg and myself. And this gentleman came up and he said, "Is that Pastor Sarah?" And he said, "Yes. Can I say hello?" And I said, "Well, go over and say hello, you know." And he said, "You know, my name is Leon." And he said, "I remember listening to your husband and you on the radio for years." And she said, "Well, thank you. And you know, and I'm going to be on the radio tonight. You know, you can listen." And so forth. And then this other lady came up and started to just say thank you for the messages of this, you know, ministry. She was talking about Pastor Greg, and I don't remember if she mentioned me, but, you know, just the thankfulness of the messages that are available and downloaded, she can download from this ministry. And I don't think we grasp sometimes, and she talked about how this ministry has been a blessing to her. And I thought, you know, we have no concept or idea of the far reach of the messages that are free and available on this website, all through, you know, to anybody, anywhere, and the far-reaching effect and impact it's having. And I tell you, I thank God for it. And, you know, just a little bit, it's a ministry, it's an outreach ministry where every dollar, or $5 or $10 that we put in to offset those expenses, help pay for that. And it's a ministry that's impacting thousands and thousands of people. And we don't realize it. And I thank God for it. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Hallelujah. Well, let's look at these few scriptures that we've been looking at in this lesson, Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at that, and also we'll look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, and then also Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And then we'll look also at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. But let's want to just read verses 13 and 14 in Galatians 5. It says in the King James Version, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So you can see here that the Holy Spirit is showing here in these two verses a relationship between love and serving. Love and serving. We love our neighbor by what? Serving them. And let me read this in the Contemporary English Version. It says, "My friends, you were chosen to be free. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do anything you want. Use it as an opportunity to serve each other with love." So we were set free to not just use it as an opportunity to sit back and enjoy life. Nothing wrong with enjoying life and having things, but that's not our purpose. We enjoy things, but we are not to place things above him. We're not to place our homes, our jobs, our children. Did you ever think about this, that when we place, I'll use an example of children, let's say. When we as parents show our children and train our children that they're more important than going to church or God, then we're training them, we're showing them and training them that they're more important than God. And let's say the child knows that. Then you're beginning to train them and they'll do the same thing. That's what we have in society, if you think about it. People have stepped away and they've shown that, well, we're not going to church. And so they've literally, generation have trained another generation that we don't need God, you see. And that's changing. I believe that's changing, that we have men and women of God raising up children to show that God is the most important thing. We love you. We appreciate you. You're my child. I love you. But God is first. And I believe we're training up a generation that's changing that. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I like the New International. It says, this is your spiritual act of worship. King James said your reasonable service, and the New International said your spiritual act of worship. So service is worship. And the Amplified, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and worship, spiritual worship. So when it says we make a decisive dedication of our bodies, presenting all our members and faculties as a living sacrifice, that means when you see Josh back there running sound, that's worship. God considers that worship. Those that are here hosting this evening and giving of all of their faculties and members to help and support this, God considers that worship. That's what the scripture says. So worship is not just music and I praise you, Lord, and I worship you, Lord. But worship is what the scripture's saying is your service. That's God considers that to be worship. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at verse 11, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified. It says, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling ministers, missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. So the purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts is to develop and perfect and establish here the saints so that they should do the work of the ministry towards the what? The building up of Christ's body. And you might think, Well, we know that already. Well, there's a lot that don't. And there's probably more that don't than do. And when you go and you ask people, and I mean, I see it. There's a small little church up in right across from the Pennsylvania facility. And during the summertime, when we go there, sometimes when I'm driving up there on a Friday night to go out there for prayer, that pastor, I guess, he's out there riding a lawnmower. And I'm thinking, okay, that's different. See? And that may be where they're at, but that's not scriptural. Because if the pastor's out riding the lawnmower and cutting the grass and cleaning the church, which is what some are expected to do, then how is he spending time in prayer and the Word of God? He's not. Or she's not, one or the other. And they are supposed to. And so, as we see here in Scripture, they should be spending time. Now, again, I think from what, the question that came out on the floor, about, some people on Sunday asking about some that are pastors and working. It's no different here. It's not to be critical or judgmental, but they're operating in what they know. And so we need to pray, and as the scripture says, pray for those that may not know, and provoke one another to love and good works. Not criticize, but to just be aware that the scriptures share that the fivefold ministry gifts are to do what? To perfect and to equip the saints so that they should do the work of ministering. Amen. I know for years we endeavored to do that, and I tell you the truth, Pastor Sarah and Clinton, my whole intention and heart was to make it as easy as possible for them, whatever they needed to do. And I know that those that here were on staff had the same heart, and still do, have that same heart to make it as easy as possible and not be a burden, but to be a blessing. And I know after 20-some years, I remember them saying so to me. And so I knew that my heart's intention was done, that it made it easy for them. They didn't have to think about, all they had to do was think about the things that they needed to think about and not things that I was doing. You understand my point? And so that is our goal, is to assist and to help so the man or woman of God can do just that, be busy about the things that God has called them to do. So this evening, what I wanted to do is take a few moments, and let's, wanted to just take, on Sunday, we highlighted a few scriptures on serving God. We know we're supposed to serve one another with love, and the primary thing is we're to serve God. He shared that all throughout the book of Exodus with Pharaoh. Let my people go, as we shared, and let them go so that they can do what? Serve me. And we showed that, or at least highlighted that. And this evening, what I wanted to do is take a look for a few moments at Exodus chapter 17. And let's take a few moments here in 17 and 18 and look at a few other examples that we're familiar with. But you can see the importance of assisting the man or woman of God in daily activities, or you could say in this case it was a conflict. But look at Exodus 17, and let's look at Moses and Joshua, and and Aaron and Hur. And let's start here with verse 8. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. It says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill and with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him." Now, that's an important key thing right there. Joshua did what? He did as Moses had said unto him. Was Joshua faithful? Yes. Oh, yeah, he was faithful. And so we can see here, Joshua didn't go out and decide he was going to do something different. He did exactly as Moses had told him to do. And fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that what? Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were what? Heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he did what? He sat. So he must have been standing the whole time, right? I guess you get tired. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the same. So let me ask this question. Huh? What did I say? I'm saying. Going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with what? The edge of the sword. So here you see, just like in this here, I'm going to try to use this example here, that we have the man of God doing what God told him to do, and you had two others assisting and holding up his hands so that they were doing something spiritual that affected something natural. You see? And sometimes we think, well, we just need the natural. No, you need the spiritual that affects the natural. And so here, you can see here that somebody had to get dirty. Somebody had to get down there and do, as they say, boots on the ground, get dirty, do some fighting. Who was that? Joshua, correct. He wasn't saying, man, I don't want to do that. I want to get my hands dirty. No, he got his hands dirty. He had to go out and fight. And so he did as he was asked to do by Moses. And so as his hands were kept up, it said what? It affected the outcome of that battle. And so the same way in a setting here, I'm using this example, that as we help and as we are used by God, we can affect the outcome of something in a positive or a negative way. And I say that because I find that, and I'll give you a simple example. When I first started running sound, I had all I knew was that I came to the church and I had a prompting to just assist where the hosts were concerned. So I was a host for a year, year and a half. And, you know, did that and enjoyed it and really enjoyed it. And so then the Lord began to stir me, go work in the sound department. And I said, but I don't know anything about sound. I know zero about it. I didn't even know what you, I mean, I knew what you used a microphone for, but all the rest of it, that was about the end of it. And I didn't know anything. So what did I do? I obeyed. And I left working in the hosts, and I went over and I started working sound. Within less than 3 months, I was running the department because they had an issue with the person overseeing it, and he left the church. Well, what if I hadn't obeyed? And from the time that I stepped in, that was in 1984. I was a host from 1982 to 84. So a year and a half, it was somewhere around a year and a half. And so in 1984, I came into that department, and within a few months, I was overseeing the department. That was a shock to my nervous system. Because now I don't know anything about sound, and now I'm in charge of it. And so you can see that I jumped in, but that transition, I started coming from there and then into this big arena. From a little church setting, a little tiny mixer, and now I'm over here into this big setting. And really from there, God began to position me. He positioned me so that I could be an assist. What if within a few months we had nobody to do any of this? See, I was yielded and positioned. And then from there, that was 85, within a short period of time, they started doing the broadcast here on this property. So I was here and positioned. And just, see, sometimes we may not think much of it, but when we obey a prompting from God, we prove ourselves faithful to be used, and that when you begin to recognize his voice, not long after that, I heard down here, I want you to take and start transcribing all of Pastor Clinton's music. So I started doing that. And I would take a cassette tape and move it to another cassette tape. Well, then he didn't remember what he sang. But that act helped him develop all these albums that we had. So I'm just making a point that our act of service, whether it's here or in another setting, that act of service God can begin to use if he's told you to do it. And he will begin to develop you and use you so that you can be used in what? A greater capacity. And it begins by saying yes. So you can see here that Aaron and Hur did what? They held up his hands. Now look at verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 13. And Joshua did what? So the outcome was positive. He discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, which is the Lord our banner. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So we can see here, Moses needed help, didn't he? He needed some natural help for this outcome. Now look over in chapter 18 and look around verse 13. And you can see here that even though this outcome here, Moses needed a little more help here. And look in verse 13, and I'm going to read from God's Word translation. It says, the next day, Moses was settling disagreements among the people. The people stood around Moses from morning till evening. How would you like that? Settling disagreements. How about that for your day? from morning till evening. Not nice, just disagreement after disagreement after disagreement from morning till evening. Okay? When Moses' father-in-law saw everything Moses was doing for the people, he asked, why are you doing this for the people? Why do you sit here, what, alone? While all the people stand around you from morning until evening. Moses answered his father-in-law, because the people come to me to find out God's will. You see. Whenever they have a disagreement and bring it to me, I decide which person is right. I tell them God's laws and instructions. Now you just hold, you listen to this, because this has some application here. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and your people will wear yourselves out. This is too much work for you. You can't do it alone. Now listen to me, and I'll give you some advice. Who's giving him some advice? His father-in-law. May God be with you. You must be the people's representative to God and bring their disagreements to him. You must do what? Instruct them in the laws and the teachings. Show them how to live and tell them what to do. But choose capable men from all the people. Men who fear God. Men you can do what? Trust. Men who hate corruption. Put them in charge of groups of what? 1,000 or 100. I'm reading from the God's Word translation. Or 50 or 10 people. Let them be the ones who usually settle disagreements among the people. Who's going to do that? The ones that are being put in charge. They should bring all the important cases to you, but they should settle all the minor cases themselves. Make it easier for yourself. I like what this says here, because this is the theme of this message, by letting them help you. Letting them help. If God commands you and you do this, you will be able to continue your work, and all these people will have their disagreements settled so that they can go home. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Moses chose capable men from all the Israelites and put him in charge of groups of 1,000 or 100 or 50 or 10 people. Verse 26, these men were the ones who usually settled disagreements among the people. They would bring difficult cases to Moses, but they settled all the minor ones themselves. And the principle here is that the work of the ministry cannot just be done by the pastor or a handful. It can't be. It's not possible. And so we find that there needs to be participation, and that's what we read from Galatians 5, that God has provided this liberty so that we can do what? Help build the body of Christ and minister to one another. And so here you can see, just in this situation here, he was wearing himself out. And there's a scripture verse, you can turn over here just for a moment, 1 Corinthians 4, and look at verse 2, because this would be a key factor in the choosing process. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that's key in the choosing process, that a man be found faithful. And listen to this in the Living Bible. It says, now the most important thing about a servant is that he does just what his master tells him to. That's what Joshua did. He did just exactly what Moses told him to do. And so often, not so often, but there are times that we need to do just exactly what leaders delegate and tell them to do. And a lot of times, individuals will say, well, you know, I know what to do. I'll do that. I know what to do. And will not receive instructions as to how to do something. And that's not to say, and I say it this way, sometimes leaders don't turn over things out of fear and ignorance, possibly, but they don't want others to do it because they can't do it as good as they did. And so one has to realize that there's a difference between somebody not listening to your instruction and somebody that's trying, but maybe they're just not doing it the way you did, or maybe not as good. And there's a big difference. But that's not a reason not to delegate. Isn't that true? So you can see here that Moses followed his father-in-law's instructions or guidance, and they prospered. And so often what we see is in churches, there's a handful that does the work. Well, I don't know. I guess maybe. I don't know. Pastor Greg says 80-20. I don't know what those numbers are, but, you know, it, 20% of the people. Okay. Well, I'm not going to confess that. It may be so, but but we're going to confess that 100% of the people help with 100% of the work. Amen? And I'm believing that because, and maybe here I'm preaching to the choir. It could be. Because most of you I know, when you're active and you're saying, well, why is he sharing all of this? Because you're faithful. And God may be prompting you to do more things. And you're like, but I'm already busy. I'm already doing something, Lord. I can't do that. I don't have time. But as the ministry grows, God is going to still have an objective to reach. And he's still going to tap on people. And those that will respond, he'll use. And your plate may be loaded up and overflowing. But I'll tell you what, he will give you the grace and the wherewithal to do what you respond to, as long as he tells you to do it. I'm not telling you to do it out of emotion or, you know, just because there's a need. You do it because God told you to do it. And I think when we do that, he gives us the grace, and sometimes the things that we think we need to do, or maybe you have to do, he will provide a way that that gets accomplished. And I believe that with all my heart, I've lived it. So it's not something that I haven't lived through. And so let's just turn here. You can see in this example in Exodus, turn to just Deuteronomy for a second, and you can see in Deuteronomy chapter 1 just exactly what Moses yielded to. But you can see in the book of Deuteronomy here in the first chapter, and you can see that this is Moses here speaking, but you can see, look at verse 9 in Deuteronomy chapter 1. It says, this is just what we read in Exodus 18. He said, and I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. See? The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. the Lord God of your fathers, make you a thousand times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance? And this just says, in my margin, I'm telling you what my margin says for cumbrance. It says your non-cooperation. He says, how can I bear alone your non-cooperation and your burden and your strife? See, he can't do it. It's too much. And verse 13, take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes. That's a faithful person. And I will make them rulers over you, not necessarily the pastors. And as ministries grow, I know Pastor Hagen has shared with us, he has six associate pastors that do the work. And he says, I'm always informed. I may not be there, you know, doing that, or I may not participate, but he said, I am always aware and informed of what's going on. But the associate pastors are boots on the ground. They're doing the work, you see. And he's doing what God has called him to do. And so you can see here in verse 14, and you answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So they agreed with him. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you. See, he's saying to us what we read in Exodus. Captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. What did he do? He commanded them. You see. And so the point here that we're making in this lesson this evening is that we have examples where the people begin to grow, and it was too great of a burden for one person to resolve all of the issues, resolve all of the stuff, to manage it and navigate it. And so what did they do? They appointed people over groups, which is really, in some way, if you listen to Yangji Cho's church in Korea, they've got over a million people. Well, he can't do all of that. They have cell groups, house cell groups, and they just come to church weekly and receive the word. But that management is going on. That's the way they do it there. So as a church gets larger and larger and larger and larger, it becomes more of a function of setting overseers over the people. Does that make sense? To manage and negotiate things where, let's say somebody has an issue with someone. Is it going to be the pastor that's going to navigate that, or is it going to be maybe somebody else? In most cases, you know, I share this in a sense of, you know, sometimes on the greeting line, sometimes people will come through and they'll share something and they'll want you to remember that. You know, they give you all the details and they'll say, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I said, okay, good, all right. Get back to me. Okay, good. And now how would you, just picture this, 50 other people come through the line, give you some details about something, and you go, what did the first person say? I don't remember. And so that's what I mean, that sometimes it's easier, and what we share is, you know, send us an email so I can remember. Because I may remember and I may not. And I don't want to be found not getting back to you because I didn't remember to. But the management piece of overseeing a flock has to be more than just the pastor. And as this ministry grows, and as you're going out interacting with people, God may use you in some capacity to assist in that way. He may nurture you and raise you up as someone to do that, you see. And he may start, and I know, you know, God begins to reveal to the pastors who God is assigning that kind of responsibility. Because it may not be for everybody. What did he do? He said he assigned some captains over thousands. He didn't assign everybody to do that. So there's some that God will raise up to do that. But everybody should be participating in the work of the ministry. I hope that's understandable. Does anybody have any, and I guess I'll throw this out here, I don't normally on Wednesday, but does anybody have any questions about anything that's been shared? Does anybody have any questions about serving? Or is all of that plain? Does everybody say, I got that, I understand it? Everybody's got it. Because you got it. So that means if you got it, that means you're doing something. That's what that means to me. If you got it, that means you're serving in something and doing something, not just coming to church. Is that what that means? That's what it means to me. Amen? And I will say this, that God may use you in some capacity that, I mean, I would like to see everybody functioning in the local church, and I believe that they should, but I always say this, I'm not God, and he may prompt you to be doing something outside the church. He could. Because for me to think that everybody must serve is I'm not God. But the main thing is we need to be active doing something for God, whether it's in this local church or outside of it. Does that make sense? Amen. I know this, that God is preparing that the things that have been spoken over this ministry are so, and I'll say it this way, whether you believe it or not, is sometimes things can go on month after month, year after year, and we don't see a change per se. And we get comfortable in the way things are. But I'll tell you that it's closer than we think, and that the things that God has initiated, and the things that the time is short and God wants to reach people. And so we're at this place where there's a purpose why God spoke the prophetic words over this ministry. As large as this facility is, he said through Dr. Price, we're not staying here. Now, if you say to me, it doesn't make sense, any natural sense, but it means that And Brother Copeland shared that this church is going to explode back in 85. So sometimes when we don't see something happen in 30 years, we think, well, maybe it's not going to happen. 30 years is nothing. It's a vapor. It's and so time, see, we judge things by time. God is like, okay, I said it. I'm coming to fulfill my word. And he's going to look for a people that when these things begin to unfold and happen, he's going to look for people that will jump in and support it and help it. And even the thing, you know, sometimes I heard Mrs. Hagen say this. You know, they bought a jet years and years ago. And they were confessing that it would be paid off, you know, however they were confessing. And she said, Lord, why didn't it happen this way? And he said, did you ever lack? Did you ever lack for a payment for that plane? No. End of subject. She was looking for it to be fulfilled a certain way. But that plane is paid off, and they never lacked to pay a payment on it. And so sometimes, you know, when we start, we make confession, God told us to confess for $80,000 a week. Faith is what? Calling those things that be not as though they are, though they were. If we were receiving $80,000 a week, why would we need to confess it? We would have it. And so God is expecting us to continue to do just that. Believe in faith that we've received it in faith. And how it comes is not my business. He makes it come to pass. And so if it comes weekly, fine. We've never lacked. We've never been behind. And so that's God's doing. And so all I'm saying is to say all of that is that the things that God has spoken over this ministry, they are going to come to pass. We are not going to stay in this building. We're going to move into the Sears building. And it's a matter of the fulfillment of his plan and time. And the money, God spoke to Pastor Clinton years ago, the people will come and the money will come. And it's never lacked. This building has been paid for, no debt since 1987. And the property up in Pennsylvania is paid for, no debt. And so the things that God has spoken over this ministry are going to be fulfilled. And so when he talks about the people coming and the ministry house being built, he's talking about all of the facets of this ministry that are going to explode and reach out into the community, the community programs that are being developed right now. We don't talk about it, but it's about to be announced. And it's been in the works for almost a year. Am I correct? Yes. Those that are involved. It's been almost a year that it's been in development. We don't talk about it, but it's about ready to go. And there's things that are going to start happening and exploding that God is going to start prompting us, get involved, get involved. And we need to start, even if, I want to say it this way, even if you're not called to do that, we need to pray to support it and continue in prayer and pray. What does the scripture say? That it says that when we don't know how to pray as we ought, we pray in the Holy Ghost. So we need to continue to pray that his plan and purpose be fulfilled, and we continue to pray in the Holy Ghost so that he takes the prayers from our spirit and takes that and starts to work in that way. And so that's why for me, I'm more sure than I know my own name that this is coming to pass. I know Brother Hagen, Pastor Hagen, walked through some things when that ministry looked like it was going down the tubes. After his father passed away in 2003, he said two-thirds of their support stopped. That's a huge ministry. Two-thirds of the money that was coming into that ministry just poof, stopped. They had to lay off over 200 people. That was way back then. And they trimmed way back. And Pastor Hagin said, you know, the devil was playing with his mind. You're going down, it's going out, you're not going to make it, blah, 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 blah. And he said he took his Bible and he stood out on the window and he looked out of his office and looked out at all that God had done. And he did this and he said, devil, I'm going to stand on this word. And he said, we're not going down, and all that God has said is going to be fulfilled. And he just pronounced, no matter what was going on in his mind, you know, this is going down, it's going to fail, this, that, the money's dried up. He said, no, it ain't drying up, and we're going over. And he said, those are the times that you've got to just take hold of the word of God. When it doesn't look good and it looks bleak, you've got to say, no, we're going over, and all that God said shall come to pass. All that was prophesied over this ministry at its very inception, all that was spoken over Pastor Sarah and Clinton, all that was spoken over these current pastors, it's all going to come to pass, whether you agree with it or not. As Brother Hagin used to say, hide and watch. And so God is looking for faithful people. What does that mean? Faithful to what he spoke, faithful to what he called all of us to do, and not lose heart. That's what he's looking for. And say, yes, sir, we're going over. It's going to happen. It's coming to pass. And that's what he's looking for. Don't lose heart. Don't look around and say, well, what about this, and what about this, and how come this? Forget that how come, what about. Serve him. Look to him. He's our source. Because that's no different than what the Israelites did when he told them to go into Canaan's land. They all started saying, well, I don't know about that. What about this? What about that? And they never got in. They ended up wandering around because of their unbelief. Well, we're not going to wander around. We're going to look to him and serve him and thank him for everything that he's going to supply. And thank him for the people he's sending. Thank him for using us. Thank him that we can reach the hurting and the hurt. Because recently I heard the Holy Ghost say this. It was in a Friday night prayer recently. I heard him say, just like the Egyptians in bondage were crying out to God for a deliverer, he rose up a deliverer to deliver them. And he said, there are people in this community that like that are crying out in bondage, hurting, looking for a deliverer. And I said, God is going to raise up churches that will just appear on the scene to help them. That's their deliverance. And that's the heart of God. And we need to be, you know, saying, yes, Lord, I'm here to help people. Amen. Does that help? Yes. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Father, we thank you this evening. We say yes to your will and yes to your plan and yes to your ways. And Father, we desire with all of our heart and our mind and our body to serve you in whatever way you desire. You know our frame. You know what we're capable of doing. You've graced us with gifts and talents and abilities at our birth. We thank you that you've graced and gifted us with things at our new birth. And we thank you that as we're obedient to follow you, you will continue to grace us with talents and additional things that we need. And so, Father, we just say yes to your will, yes to your ways. And we thank you that as we do, you will add to us such as we need. And we thank you for it. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.